Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. You can use the Bibles that you have in front of you, your phones, whatever you prefer. And if you don't have a Bible of your own, you can take the one that we have here that you're using today. It is our gift to you because we want the life-changing Word of God to be in your life always. And while you go to Matthew chapter 26, we are coming to an end of this current sermon series. And Jesus has been in Jerusalem, and he has told his disciples time and time again that he is in the capital for a reason. He has come to die, and he has come to be raised again. And in these last few days, Jesus is spending his time preparing himself and his disciples for the very difficult, horrible things that lie ahead that he has to endure and that they have to witness. But as usual, the disciples, as Jesus is trying to prepare them for everything, they're having a really hard time comprehending what Jesus is talking about. And in the way that it doesn't quite make sense to them, they then also don't believe Jesus in what he is saying. And that's exactly what we're going to see in our scripture for today. But before we dig in, I know that some of you have already looked up at the slide and you've seen the title of the sermon, right? Jesus will die alone. And I wouldn't fault you if you would say, man, what a bummer. And this sermon series is slowly turning into a real bummer. And week after week, it's just going to be sad. And I came maybe to hear an uplifting word of God, to receive encouragement in my life and all of these things. But as we keep doing this, and as we see scriptures like this and titles like this, I want to remind you that Jesus spent each and every one of these moments, and he experienced them, and he endured them. And these are written for us as his people to know, to learn, to appreciate and take to heart, and to praise him for what he has done. And so, yes, some of these may be difficult, but we honor, we respect, and we remember Jesus as we go through every bit of the scripture here. And believe it or not, by looking at the slide, even though today's scripture is going to be difficult, it will leave us uplifted and encouraged by the end. And so we start in our scripture in Matthew 26, verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And we'll pause right there just to remember that this is happening right after the Last Supper, right? They had a meal together. Jesus told them that, again, he is going to die. He will be betrayed. And he left them this beautiful gift of not only bread and wine, but the true presence of his body and blood for the forgiveness of sins that they would be able to partake in even as he was not with them anymore once he is crucified and ascends into heaven. But we want to remember that these are real events, and they happen in real places with real people. And so afterwards, they sing this hymn of worship as they finish their dinner, and then they go to the Mount of Olives, right? A real place that you can find in Jerusalem even to this day, and it's a mountain like any other. And you can see in the foreground, we have all of these beautiful olive trees. And if you look up the mountain, you will see even more of them. And of course, the landscape has changed a little. There's a couple additional buildings now, but just a reminder, this is a real place where this happened. And while they are there, Jesus has something very, very important to share with his disciples. And he says that in verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." So first, each and every single one of the 12 disciples will fall away. Now, the literal meaning of falling away in the Greek language is to be caused to stumble. You will be tripped up in a way. But what does that stumbling even mean? Well, the stumbling or the falling away means that they are falling away from the faith. They are stumbling out of their faith and their confidence, their trust, and their belief in Jesus. And essentially what this means is that Jesus is saying, you are all going to turn on me. You, my closest followers, you will leave me. You will stop believing in me. You will completely lose your faith. And when Jesus says, because of me, he doesn't say that you're going to be caused to stumble by me. right? Jesus isn't actively making them turn away or doing something that would cause that. But when it says by me, or because of me, I should say, it means that they're about to see Jesus have things done to him, endure things that are just so outside of what they expected of Jesus, and they're going to start to see weakness from Jesus, or they're going to perceive it at least. They're going to start to see people have power over Jesus. He was supposed to be the king. He's the savior. He has the authority, and yet they're going to arrest him. They're going to try him. They are going to hurt him. And the whole time, he will do nothing to stop them. And in experiencing all of this, this preconceived notion that they had of who the Savior was and what Jesus was going to do is going to clash with what actually happens. And their world is going to be turned so upside down that they will abandon him. And then Jesus quotes the Old Testament prophet Zechariah, the one that we had Jarrett read just now. And Jesus, we have learned, is the shepherd. Right? He is the good shepherd. He is here to lead his people of Israel and of the world into the kingdom of God. And these disciples, well, they have been his sheep, as we all should be. But the shepherd, the scripture says, will be struck. Jesus will be pierced. He will be killed. And when that happens, the sheep will abandon him. And he makes this connection. He draws on the Old Testament scriptures that the disciples would have known. They would have grown up with these prophecies and says, yes, I am this shepherd. You are the sheep. I will die and you will be scattered. There are no ifs, ands, or buts about it. And just to zoom out again a little bit, we have to remember that this is shocking news. It is absolutely surprising. 2 weeks ago, when we witnessed Judas going to the religious leaders to arrange to betray Jesus, I asked you to read that scripture with fresh eyes, as if you had never heard of the story of Jesus before, you had never heard the name of Judas before, and when you think that one of the 12, among all of the people who hate Jesus, who want him dead, who are trying to get rid of him, out of all of that, it ended up being one of his very own that betrays him. It is surprising, and it is shocking. And we thought, Judas, not you. Out of all of the people, you are a disciple. It is not right for a disciple to do this. It is out of character. It's not who you were called to be. It's not who you are. But now we find out that it's not just Judas. He is not unique among the disciples at all. In fact, every single one of the 12 is going to abandon Jesus, stumble, and fall away from the faith. Jesus says, every single one of you, and that to me is shocking. It is surprising. It shouldn't be. And I want to give you a little sneak peek into the future. 2 weeks from now, we're going to cover this scripture to see that this actually is going to happen when Jesus is arrested. So take a look at the screen as we look ahead. At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds that have come to arrest him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and with clubs to capture me? Day after day, I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all of the disciples left him and fled. We're talking about Jesus here. They knew who Jesus was. They were getting all excited, right? Asking Jesus, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, when you rule over Israel and the nations, can we sit at your right hand and at your left hand? Oh, that's going to be so great, Jesus. They were stoked, right? But beyond that, they themselves, they drove out demons. They healed the sick. They raised the dead because Jesus gave them his power and authority in a time to do that. And they saw him. They heard him. They witnessed everything that he did. They didn't just see or believe. They knew who Jesus was in their hearts. But at the very moment that things don't seem 100% sure or safe, they abandon him. They run away. They flee. They're done at the first sign. And this is absolutely heartbreaking for Jesus, isn't it? Who has been so patient, so kind, so gentle with them, who again and again after they fail, forgives them, restores them, and continues to lead them. And he knows that this is going to happen ahead of time. As he looks forward to facing all of this, he knows he's going to be completely alone in all of it. They'll stop believing, they're done. But not only does Jesus die alone, which is very tragic, but these disciples, as they fall out of faith, they stop being his disciples. We don't usually think about them like that, right? We don't think about this little slice of time in the disciples' life very much, but they stop being disciples. They deny him. And Jesus has said that anyone who denies Jesus will themselves be denied by Jesus. And so their outlook is very, very bad. And so, yes, at this point in our scripture, right, if we just stop here, Jesus will die alone. The disciples have no hope, no future, no salvation. It's bitter. The scripture never leaves us in that low point, ever. And neither does Jesus now. And keep in mind, he's continuing to speak, knowing how they're going to treat him. So in verse 32, he says, "But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." And we'll stop there. First, Jesus is making it clear, again, I am not just going to die. Right? He is going to die and be raised again. He is going to be brought back to life from being dead, which is incredible. It's a huge comfort. It is the best news that you could get, and the disciples have gotten it multiple times. And they should know this by now. They should believe it. They should take it to heart. After everything, they should have 100% confidence in him. And yet, as soon as things start to get real, they will absolutely lose their composure. But after Jesus is raised up, he's going to do something else. He will go before them to Galilee. What does that mean, right? It means that even though they abandon him, he will rise for them, he will return to them, and when he sees them again, he is going to restore them. And they will be forgiven. They will be brought back into the fold. They will be saved despite the horrible thing that they did. And so Jesus gives a twofold prediction of what's about to happen. It's bad at first, but it gives an incredible hope. These disciples, even though it ends on a nice note, right? They just don't like the overall sound of what Jesus is saying, though. That doesn't sound right. And as shocked as we are to read something like this, the disciples are equally shocked that Jesus would say something like this. And ironically, the disciples believe in Jesus so much that they don't believe what he's saying. Right? And Peter, he steps up again and he says to Jesus with full confidence, "Jesus, you are wrong. That's not going to happen." Peter answers him in verse 33. "Though they all fall away," right? "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Wow, can you imagine the comfort and relief that Jesus felt in that moment? Hey, don't worry, Jesus, right? Remember that the disciples, all this time leading up throughout Jesus' ministry, they have been not so secretly. They thought they were, you know, slick, but they weren't. They have been competing for who is the best disciple now. There have been times in the scripture where it says they were arguing again amongst themselves of who was the greatest disciple. And they would say, "Jesus, you settle this one." And of course, he set them straight, but this just can't be like easily overturned in their hearts, right? And Peter, he is just especially bold and courageous in wanting to express and show Jesus that he is the best disciple. And he's done it a couple of times. When Jesus walks on water, Peter gets up in the boat and he says, "Jesus, hey, it's me, Peter. Why don't I come out and walk with you on the water?" And we all know how that goes, right? And in other times, you know, Jesus says, "Who do you all say that I am?" "You, the disciples." And Peter goes, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of God, of course." You know, extra credit for Peter. All right, you know. But Peter now takes another moment of this initiative to show Jesus that he is just the best, most faithful, most loyal disciple of all of them. And so with all of his initiative, he goes and he corrects Jesus. And it sounds like Peter thinks Jesus is just being a little worried, a little negative, right? I think I'm going to fail that test tomorrow. Or, oh man, I don't know. I hope I get to keep my job in all of this, right? Well, like he's just worried about a future that could happen. And he says, nonsense, Jesus. This will never happen to you. Don't even worry about that. But listen, whatever does happen, you can be sure, even if these other 11 bozos turn their back on you and fall away, I will never fall away because I am Peter. Remember that name, Jesus. Peter. I will never fall away. And then Jesus says in verse 34, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. This truly, Jesus uses it often, right? It is, I tell you the truth. What I am saying is a fact. This is most certainly true. The Greek word for it is amen. That's why we say it, right? This is most certainly true. Yes, yes, I believe this. So Jesus is saying this is not just some far-fetched worry. This is not just an anxiety that Jesus has about a potential future. This will happen. And this is not going to happen maybe. It's not going to happen eventually. This is going to happen tonight. You will deny me not one time, but Peter, three times before the rooster crows, before it is morning, because that's when roosters crow. And Peter, he's still not quite getting it. And he tells Jesus he's wrong again. No, Jesus. Verse 35, Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all of the disciples said the same. Remember that at the Last Supper, right, one of you will betray me. And they all said, well, certainly not I, Lord. And in the same way, they all say, well, certainly, I will not deny, I won't stumble, I won't flee, none of this. And what we read here is that Peter will gladly die with Jesus before falling away. That's what we read, that's what he says. But what we see later is that Peter will abandon Jesus and deny him at even the hint of danger. At just someone saying, hey, are you associated with him? We'll get to that when we get to that later in the gospel. And all of the other disciples promise they will also die. They swear it. I will die before I ever deny you, Jesus. I think we all have caught a case of what I invented this term yesterday, but I call it Peter syndrome. Let's call it that. We all have caught a case of Peter syndrome. And the symptoms of Peter syndrome is that we love to overestimate how faithful we are. We love to think that nothing can shake our faith in Jesus. I was born in the church to Christian parents and grandparents. I was baptized as a child. I went to the Bible classes. I did my confirmation. I have been a member of so-and-so church ever since. I've been the elder and the chairperson and on the council and whatever it should be. Certainly, I will never fall away from the faith. Nothing can shake my love for Jesus and my trust in him. But day after day, after day, and I use this phrase a lot, but it's true, if we reflect even a little on our lives, on our past day or week or year or anything else, we find ourselves having a history of constantly, willfully abandoning Jesus. When we lose our jobs, our insurance, our homes, or when sickness or tragedy strike us, we immediately doubt that Jesus can or will provide for us. And, you know, it was very good to trust in Jesus when I had everything that I need, so I didn't really need to trust in Jesus. But now that I actually have to depend on him, I don't know if I'm going to take that risk. I'm going to take things into my own hands. I'll do whatever is necessary to provide for myself and my family. We use really cool terms like, hey, desperate times call for desperate measures, so that we can do whatever we want and feel justified as we forget to trust in Jesus. When we're challenged by our friends, our family, our neighbors on our faith, and when the world looks at us, they may not say this, they may, and they look at us like fools. How could you believe something like that? And I respect that you have your religious belief, but I mean, the stuff that we're talking about right now, that has nothing to do with that. And you're biased and you're shaped by that sort of thing, so maybe it's best if you just stay out of the conversation. And when that happens, we shy away. It's so much easier to hide our faith, to not get into it. And when we think of even the possibility of persecution or suffering because of Jesus, we deny Jesus. We pretend he doesn't exist. We put him in this little Jesus box, and we put him in the back of the shelf in our minds and in our hearts, and we continue living our regular lives, and we know that we've got Jesus, but it's okay if nobody else knows, because I know, and well, you know, all that stuff. And then we fear rejection from the world or the loss of our safety or anything that more than we treasure and proclaim Jesus. But if you ask any single one of us right now, including me, well, yeah, I trust in Jesus to provide. Of course I trust in Jesus. I mean, I'm the pastor, right? I would speak up, right, to anyone around me and defend the faith. I wouldn't get nervous. I wouldn't miss a beat. I would, with every piece of reason and eloquently and beautifully, I'd say, no, that's my Jesus. You don't talk about him like that. Oh, of course I would. So would you. I get it, right? We would suffer anything, even death, for the sake of his name, wouldn't we? But just like Peter, we actually think that we would. And just like Peter, Jesus already knows that we won't. He knows that we will fail. He knows that we will deny. He knows that we will turn from him as soon as it is convenient for us, and we will fall away. He's used to it. And in fact, this is the story of the relationship between God and his people. From the very beginning of Scripture, he creates man and he says, I've made you this world and I've placed you in this garden, and everything you need, I will provide for you. Just love me, believe and worship in me, and do as I command. And they say, nope. And yet God still says, you messed up, you ruined this, you fell into sin, but I will save you and I will restore you. And then the people start to multiply, and then eventually they end up in Egypt, and they become slaves, and all this happens, and they get into this mess, and God says, I will deliver you, I will bring you into your own land, I will love you, I will take care of you, just worship me, love me, all of that. And they say, okay, God. And as soon as they got out of Egypt, they turn on him, and they get into their own land. Still, God brings them into the land, and he says, don't worship other gods, don't do this, don't do that, just love, worship, and trust me, and I will take care of everything. And they say, okay, God. And then they immediately don't do that. This is the cycle of a people who fail and deny and turn their back on the loving, gracious, merciful, patient God who has always been bearing with them. And Jesus is the same God. And he will continue to do the same thing. So he has assured us that we will fall away, deny, falter, but he has also promised that when we do, not if, he will restore us. And so the antidote to our Peter syndrome is not trying harder or being better or really showing God that we are truly the best of the best. And I could turn around and say, Jesus, even though these 70 people right here, these bozos might falter, I never will. And you could say the same, right? We all will. We will sin. We will deny and abandon. We can try our best. But it's this confidence in ourselves that's really the problem. So the antidote to this is, rather than having confidence in ourselves and our own steadfast, loyal love to Jesus, our confidence is actually in Jesus and his steadfast, loyal, unchanging love to us, even in the midst of us doing the most horrible things to him. And so rather than waking up every day and saying, God, I can pull this off, our attitude is an attitude of waking up every day and saying, Jesus, I can't do this. I couldn't do what you asked, and I can't do what you want from me in the future. Please forgive me, and please, by your strength, do it through me. And don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we should give up on trying to obey God or do good. We should try with every fiber of our being to love God and our neighbor and enact his will in this world. But we just can't put our confidence in us doing that. Our confidence is in Jesus alone. Our confidence is in the fact that Jesus died and rose again and restores and forgives his people, that he redeems our failures again and again and again. What the disciples do, it really is the most horrible thing. And it's the most horrible because they do it to the one who deserves it not one ounce. After everything, they will abandon Jesus and he will die alone. But here's our encouragement for today. That if the risen Jesus will meet and forgive and restore them for something like this, you can be sure that we can come to him with full confidence and be forgiven and restored and brought close to God again, even after anything that we could have done or will do. Now that we've gone through this scripture that we understand and we know it, we're going to read it one more time. And you can either read silently along in your Bibles today, or you can just close your eyes and hear the word of God spoken over you today. Starting at verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. And this is our word from God for today. I invite you in joining me in standing. As we continue our worship, we now have a chance, having heard God's word,